morning. Our scripture will be in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. From Miletus, he sent Ephesus and called to the elders of the church, to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came from Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, serving as the Lord of all humility, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught it publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound to the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race and with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God."
Thank you, Gary, for reading our passage to us this morning. We appreciate that very much. Please hold your Bible open to that place. We'll use that mainly for our time together and be looking at a couple other verses, but that one primarily. I want to thank everyone who is here today. We're very much appreciative of your attendance to the assembly. For those of you who are visiting with us, we especially appreciate you being here. I want you to know that you are an encouragement to all of us present, and pray that you'd come back just any and every time that you can. If you have not filled out a visitor card and you're visiting with us today, we would really appreciate you doing that. Please fill that out and either put it in the collection plate that goes by or just leave it there in the pew when you leave. We'll definitely pick that up, but we would like to have a record of you being with us. We certainly would like to send you a couple of things in the mail as well. So please do that for us. We'd appreciate it. Not everyone who is a member here is able to attend. Some for a variety of reasons, but we are so thankful that we have the opportunity of the telephone. There are several phones laying up here on the podium by me from people who have phoned in from different places. We welcome Larry with us this morning from Colorado, and I don't look around because he's not here, he's on my phone. And others are on the phone as well. We're glad that we have the opportunity to use that medium to bring people into our assembly. And although they can't be with us personally, we can at least have some way to get the services to them. Happy 4th of July to everybody. I know it's not the 4th just yet, but it's really close. And I hope you and your family have a safe and very joyful holiday. It is very often the case in Paul's writings about Christianity that he compares Christianity to a race. In fact, in the translation that Gary read from in verse number 24, Paul actually used the word race. Some Bible translations use that. But that's not the only time that Paul compares living the Christian life to a race. Here are a couple of verses that you're probably familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 24, Paul will say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we," Paul will say, "an incorruptible crown." He'll continue this in verses 26 and verse 27, where he will say, "So therefore I run. I run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He'll do something similar in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14, where he once again compares Christianity to like it's running in a race. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark." I press towards the mark. That little word "mark" is actually describing the marks on a track. And Paul is saying, I keep in my lane basically. I hold to those marks. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he'll do it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, in a passage that I know you're probably familiar with, where he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Maybe your Bible says race there as well. I finished my race. Once again, comparing his life to like running in a race. At this particular point in 2 Timothy, Paul was at the end of his race. And so he could say, I finished my race. I finished my course. Now, when Paul used those kinds of illustrations, it was not only just about how Christianity is a race, but more specifically, more in particular, it's about how Christianity is like a long-term race or a long-distance race. He's comparing Christianity to that. I read something the other day about a race called the Ice Marathon. I didn't even know something like that existed until recently. But the Ice Marathon is exactly what you suspect it is. It is a marathon that is run on the ice of Antarctica. It's a very grueling race, a very challenging race. And those who run that race say that it is more difficult than a quote-unquote normal marathon. And the reason it is more difficult is because you're not only fighting the elements, the freezing temperatures of Antarctica, but you're fighting yourself. You're fighting the determination to quit this. You're fighting that all the time, they say. That's a huge problem in this race. And anything less than your very best is going to not make it where you can finish this. Well, I want to tell you this morning that nowhere is the attitude of giving your very best more important than when it comes to your soul. To give your very, very best. And so it's no wonder that Paul compares Christianity, living the Christian life, to like running in a race. Now this morning when we come to this passage that Gary read for us from Acts chapter 20, to settle it back in its context, we are actually at the third missionary journey of Paul. He's lived most of his life by this point, and he is headed back to a little place called Miletus. And when he makes it to Miletus, he wants to discuss some things with the elders from the nearby city of Ephesus. And so he calls to the elders from Ephesus to come down to Miletus and meet him. This is the last time that Paul will ever be here in Miletus. The last time that Paul will ever spend any time with anybody from the Lord's church in Ephesus that he helped establish several years previous to this. And he tells them about his travel plans. He tells them about how he's been warned of the Holy Spirit that if he goes to Jerusalem, that he's going to face bonds and afflictions. That's what's waiting for him down there, bonds and afflictions. But despite what he knows is waiting for him, Paul has this determination. And that is, I am going to finish what God has given me to do. I want you to notice the phrase that Paul will say in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Specifically, what he is talking about is what the Holy Spirit has warned him about is waiting for him in Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions. Those are waiting for him. But he said, that doesn't move me. That doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about those kinds of things. It didn't matter what it cost Paul. He was going to finish what God had started with him the day Ananias baptized him into the body of Christ. That was his goal. Now we're using this text then this morning that Gary read for us to determine what gave Paul that strength. What gave him that determination that it didn't matter what's in this race. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to finish the course that God has given me to finish and do so without compromise and without regard to the price that he would pay for Christianity. What anchored him to that task, to live faithfully, even in the most extreme of situations, and by way of application, what also anchors us to that task? That I'm going to finish what God started the day I was brought into the body of Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but I guess I will anyway. And that is that Satan makes sure that into each of our lives comes things, sometimes we're bombarded with those things, that are an attempt to detract us from living the faithful Christian life. We all face those. We all experience those things. Satan will make sure that we experience those things. But what can give us the tenacious determination that despite all the things that try to detract me, I'm still going to live the life that God has called me to live and finish it with joy, as Paul wrote about here in this verse 24, fourth verse, so that I might finish my course. Or again, maybe your Bible says race. I might finish my race with joy. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to title our time, Finish with Joy. Finish with Joy, or maybe Finishing with Joy might be just as accurate a title. And we're going to take this from the 24th verse of what Gary read for us just a moment ago. Because within these verses that Gary read, there is for us modeled in Paul's life those things that were in his life that gave him the ability to finish with joy. And we noticed 2 Timothy chapter 4 a moment ago where he said, I finished my course. I finished my race. And so he did. He held on all the way to the very end. And in these verses of Acts 17, or Acts 20, verse 17 to verse 24, some of the elements are there. We can look into Paul's life. We can peer into there and see what it is that gave him that ability. We're going to begin in verse 19 of this passage. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 19, where he will make this statement, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of wait of the Jews. Now of this verse, I want to kind of highlight one thing that is a part of Paul's life that gave him this ability to hang on to the very end. And it is just this. Paul had the attitude that he was going to serve with humility. And so let's make that our very first point as we begin this morning. What's going to give you the ability to finish with joy in the end? It's going to be the attitude that I'm going to serve God with humility. That I'm not going to be first. God is going to be first. I'm going to be in second place. Now, I don't know if we often think about Paul as a humble person or not. I'll be real honest. Most of the time when I think about Paul, I think about this bold, confident, fierce, determined individual who will not back down at anything. You can read about him like that over in the first chapter of the book of Galatians and so many other places as well. But he was bold, he was determined, and that's an accurate picture of Paul. That's a really good picture that we get in the New Testament that he is like that. But Paul also is an individual who, although he was very confident, he was also very humble. And he served through humility. In fact, go through your New Testament sometime and look at some of the words that Paul uses to describe himself. I want to present a couple of them here just now, but there are actually many very humble words that Paul uses to describe himself. Here's one of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We talked about this verse just a little bit last week, but Paul is talking about his own self. He's describing his own self. And he says, we have this treasure, and he uses the phrase earthen vessels. Maybe your Bible says clay pots. Now, a clay pot in their day was just the most basic, the most common of pots that were available. It's not like a golden pot or a silver pot or a brass pot. It's just a very basic pot. Roughly in our day and age, we might say it's like paper plates. You know, it's the most basic of diningware kind of thing. Paper plates, plastic forks, something like that. If you came over to my house, we might set out some food for you and some dinnerware, but I guarantee you this, you're not going to eat off of paper plates. You're going to eat off the better stuff. When we're just sitting around the lounging around the house, we eat off of paper plates. But they're just the most common thing. Well, that's what a clay pot was in Paul's day. It was just the most common kind of vessel that was used. Paul is comparing himself to that. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just an ordinary common vessel. And so he'll use that to describe himself. He'll use the word servant in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 to describe himself. The word servant in the original language, doulou or doulos. It means basically a bond servant, someone sold in slavery to someone else. He's using that to describe himself. He's sold in slavery to Christ. He's a slave, a servant of Christ. He's describing his own self. And I like this one as well. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 1, where he used the phrase, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now there's a lot in that verse, but for just now, ministers of Christ. That word minister does not mean what we often think of as a minister. That's someone who's standing up here and doing what I'm doing just now, or something similar to that. But he is rather describing someone who goes about the task that has been given to him. And it's actually describing an under-rower in a ship, a hupotrides. And it's a man who is on the very lowest level in a third level ship of galley slaves. Paul's saying, I'm like this guy right down here in the very bottom. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm in the most difficult of situations here as a galley slave. But what I want you to see is that's a picture of how Paul is describing himself. Very lowly terms, very humble terms. And these are word pictures that Paul gives about himself. He was a very humble man. And so we would have to say part of what motivated him to finish his course with joy is a sense of position. He realized that he was the humble servant. He was not the most important. He was not the chief. No accolades. No reaching for glory, nothing like that. He didn't need titles. In fact, quite the opposite was true about Paul. He saw himself as a debtor, as we read in places like Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, or we read about Christ in Philippians chapter 2 verses 7 and 8, where Christ humbled himself. Paul saw himself as that humble servant. He saw himself as that debtor to both Jews and Greeks. And so it didn't matter what position, what course of life God presented to him, he was going to humbly serve in that capacity. That's what he was going to do with his life. You see, what serving does is it gives you and I a way to get our minds off ourselves and onto doing God's will while we are in this world. And when you see yourself as a servant, a humble servant, it uncomplicates your life. It makes you live with the ideals that God's will is first above anything else. And I will serve God through serving others. That's what motivated Paul. So let me tell you this morning, if you want to finish with joy, well, go visit somebody in a hospital. Find some way to be a servant to somebody. You want to finish with joy? Volunteer to hand out our new movers baskets. You want to finish with joy? Take a visitor out to lunch. You want to finish with joy? Mail some cards to some people who are shut in or hospitalized, or call them on the phone, or someone who's not been here in a while. Do you want to finish with joy? Spend some time inviting people to services. Finishing with joy means I'm looking for ways to be a humble servant. I'm looking for ways to put God first in my life, serve God through serving others. That's what motivated Paul to hang on faithful to the very end, not mattering about what problems or difficulties he may face. Because he knew, he lived with the idea that I am here as a servant. I'm here as a humble servant. And so let's begin with that. Let's begin with this idea that if we're going to end with joy, we're going to have to live with humility. We're going to have to live with a life thought that I am a humble servant of God. So embrace humility. Serve with humility. It's what gave Paul the ability to hang on to the very end. Now, secondly, building upon that one, let's add this one as well. And that is focus on purpose. Focus on purpose. I want to look at a couple of things now in verse number 24. In verse number 24, Paul will say this. You will say, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now for just a minute, let's kind of dismantle this verse into some smaller parts and pieces and see what Paul is saying about himself that gave him this motivation, this determination that he's going to finish with joy. I want to highlight a couple of things. I want you to notice this little phrase, so that I might finish my course. My course. Maybe your Bible says my race. And what I want you to get out of that is Paul had this attitude of mind that this course is mine. This is what God has given to me. This is my purpose. This is what I'm here for. This is my course. This is my race to run. He'll do that again in the very next sentence, which I have received of the Lord. Notice, I have received this. This came from God. This is something that God has given to me, my course. I have received this of the Lord. So Paul had a strong focus that had given to him, that God had given to him something that was uniquely his to do. And nobody could do this but Paul. Nobody could run this race but Paul. Nobody could finish his course but Paul. It's mine. It's what God has given me to do in my life. So life was going somewhere for Paul. There was a plan that God had for him. This is my ministry, and I have to finish it. Christian, I want to ask you a question. Do you look at your circle of people that are around you, that you have influence over, that have confidence in you? Do you look at those people? Well, that's your ministry. That's your race to run. Those are the people whom God has put into your life to serve and influence in a positive way. Do you conscientiously live thinking, I have to help these people get to heaven? That's how Paul thought. That's my course. That's my ministry. This is what God has given me to do. This is my sphere of influence, and I'm going to use it to the glory of God. What's missing in most Christian lives is that they don't know why they're here or what they're doing while they're here. But I want you to notice, here's what Paul said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. A lot of times what happens is we get that backwards. We count our life dear and not what God has given us to do. And so we go about living with the idea that, well, you know, if I could just have this thing, we focus on our things, we focus on our lives. I got to have this newest cell phone, a new car, a new this or a new that. And we're not focusing on what God has given us to do. We're focusing on things in this life. And that attitude is completely backwards from what we see in faithful servants of God. Faithful servants of God, like Paul, they're focusing on what God has given them to do, not on the things they have in this world. And Paul was so ministry-minded that his life took second place. I don't count my life dear to me. Now, this is not a carefree runoff in the face of obstacles and challenges without any personal regard to his life. He's not saying that. He's saying, this life doesn't matter to me. That's not what's important to me. What's important to me is God has given me a course to run. He's given me a sphere of influence, people that are around me. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to fixate. I'm going to focus on just that. Church, do you and I understand that there is a duty, a job that God has for you, a purpose that God has for you, and no one can do it except you? Do you conscientiously live your life with that in mind? There are people that are around me that I have influence over. And God has given to me that I am to those people an opportunity to find their way to heaven. Do you conscientiously think about that? There are people that you know that no one else knows. People you work with. People you go to school with, people who are your neighbors, people you spend time with. Maybe it's a mate who is not a Christian. Look at those people as your ministry, as your area of service, as your people whom you serve to bring to glory to God. What can I do to help those people get to heaven? That should always be on my mind. Not things of this life. Not the materialistic things of this world. But what can I do to help the people around me get to heaven? I'm going to date myself just a little bit. But there used to be a television show many years ago. And the name of the show was One Day at a Time. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Don't worry about that. But a lot of you remember that show. If you don't, here's a little help. There's what that program, that's the individuals who were involved in it. Well, one of the songs in that show, or the main song for the show, was titled, This Is It. Maybe you remember that. This Is It. Part of the lyrics of that song say, we'll muddle through one day at a time. Brother, sister, I want to tell you, you're not here to muddle through. That's not what you're here for. You're here to serve God. You have a ministry. You have people around you that you can serve, that you must serve, that are within your sphere of influence. And God is looking to you. He's looking to me to be the light in those people's lives so that we can help those people get to heaven. You have a work. I have a work. And I ought to be focused and fixated on just those things and to help the people around me in a productive way. I want to tell you, if you want to finish with joy, you focus on that ministry God has given to you and not the trinkets and treasures and gadgets and gimmicks of this world. You focus on the work that God has given you to do. Focus on your purpose. So two things this morning in our time together. Serve with humility. That's what gave Paul the attitude that I'm going to serve faithful to the very end. He knew he was second place. And then focus on your purpose. And then I want to share with you one more. And that is just this. Find your voice. You want to serve God faithfully all the way to the end? You've got to find your voice. Here is verse 20 and then verse 25. First of all, verse 20. Paul was saying, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, he showed in his own life what God was expecting of them. And then he'll say, I taught you that as well. He found his voice, didn't he? I taught you that. Here is verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul is just giving them his farewell speech. But notice he includes in that preaching. This means heralding. Preaching is heralding. In Bible days, they didn't have the modern means of communication like you and I do. They had no cell phone. They had no fax machine. They couldn't Skype. They couldn't tweet something. They had no way to do any of that. And so if they wanted to send a message somewhere, they used a herald. A herald to herald out that message. Well, that's what Paul is saying about himself. That I am God's herald. I am God's voice. I am God's message. Paul saw himself in just exactly that way. God gave him a voice, and he would use that voice to speak for God. And I want to tell you something. Your Bible is full of people just like this. People who found their voice. They spoke up for God. They realized that God had a role for them to fulfill in communicating his will to those around them, and they found their voice. I want you to think about Moses for a moment, who with the help of Aaron overcame fear and went to the Pharaoh with God's instruction, let my people go. You don't think that took courage? To go to the greatest leader or the greatest world of that time and say, you let God's people go. That took a lot of courage. But he found his voice and God made sure Aaron was there to help him with it. There's this man called Samuel, prophet of God in the Old Testament, who called a king out in his sin. He found his voice and he called out sin. There's Esther who spoke up and saved her people from annihilation. Haman was going to execute the Jews or make sure they got executed, but she found her voice and she spoke up. And there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the, the Jewish man who was living in Persian captivity, had a cushy job, cupbearer to the king, tasting the king's food. Now it had a few inherent risks along with it, but he lived in a good place. He ate good food, and yet there was something not right with God's people. And so he speaks up to the king. And because he did so, the king of Persia funded the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And there's this woman in Samaria, a woman who's not thought well of in their day and time because she was a Samaritan. But she found her voice. She went back into the town, you remember. She spoke up for Christ. Come and see a man. Come and see a man. Can you tell somebody, come and see a man? Can you tell somebody, come to church services with me? Can you tell somebody, let's sit down and open the Bible and look at what the Bible says. Can you find your voice? Can you find your voice and use it for God? All of these people found their voice and they used it for God. And your Bible is full of people just like that. There are people around you every day, around you and me every day, who do not have a clue what is in God's book. They just don't have any idea. They're so pumped full of the world and the world's ideas, they don't have a clue what's in the Bible. It may be the person right next door. Maybe the person you eat lunch with. Maybe the person you work with. Maybe the clerk who checks out your groceries at Bookshires. Maybe the person who's fixing your air conditioner. God is looking for you and I to find our voice, to be the herald, to send the message out. And Paul lived with that sense that I'm the herald. I'm the one whose voice has got to be used to tell those around about me. I like what is found in John chapter 4 in verse number 35, where there Jesus is talking with his disciples and he makes the argument, you know, don't say there are 4 months and then the harvest is coming. I'm telling you the harvest is right now. The fields are already ripe. It's time right now for you and I to find our voice for God. And brethren, that job of finding our voice does not end until it has consumed our life. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, when he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let you and I commit, if we never have before, let's commit ourselves to being the herald, to finding our voice, speaking up for God, because God is depending for that in you. He's depending for that in me. And what we get back is the satisfaction that maybe I've helped some soul along the way. Maybe I didn't plant the seed, but I watered. I helped some way in the process of helping someone find their way to Christ. And then in the end, we get to finish with joy. Paul said, I'm going to be that herald. I'm going to be that mouthpiece. Let you and I commit ourselves to that. I want to close this morning with a very simple passage from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Where there the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you from that verse, what was the joy set before Jesus? Who for the joy set before him? What is the joy set before him? That passage tells us that what that joy is that he would get to go home and be with his Father. That's what the joy is. That joy can be your joy. It can be our joy. It can be your joy by recognizing the things that Paul recognized in his life. That he was just here as a servant. That's all he's here to do. That he was very focused on his purpose. He had a sphere of influence of people around him, and he's going to influence those people in a positive way for God. And he had that determination that he was God's herald. That's how we finish with joy. Now, if something in your life is not exactly like that, and maybe it's something you just want to tell us about and you would like to ask us to pray about, we'll be very glad to do that with you. And so if you need to change your life in some spiritual way this morning, Here in just a moment, Alan's going to lead us in a song. And during the course of that song, if you need to change your life, maybe you've not been that herald God has called you to be. You've not been that servant. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Well, it's time to come back. You're not here to muddle through one day at a time. You're here to serve. Serve your God and serve those around you. If we can help you restore your life back to faithfulness, we'll be very glad to help with that. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that the Bible teaches that it's so very easy. Believing that Jesus is the Christ begins that journey. But believing's not enough. You have to be willing to confess that belief. The Bible talks about that in places like Romans chapter 10. That with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. After confess your belief that Jesus is Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized. God will add you to His church family. If we can help you with that, then right now let's stand together. And as we stand and sing this song, if you need to respond, please do so.